That's a good thing. We don't want to blow them away. Josh had talked to me about going on with the tabernacle, but, you know, he's doing such a good job. And I told him I hate to jump in there and take something he's already developed, and he's done such a great job. I'm going to just pinch hit tonight. And I wanted to just look at a book in the Old Testament and have a little book study tonight. And it's going to be on the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. And I'll be reading a lot, and we'll be looking at the scripture, and I pray that it will strengthen your life and it'll help you, because Habakkuk had similar questions that some of us have as we look at our nation and as we look at the world. And so hopefully it will help us. When you look at this book, this man was probably both a prophet and a priest. We know he's a prophet because in verse 1 it tells us he's a prophet. So we don't have to argue with the Word of God. We can just believe it. And then if you turn over to chapter 3, you see that he's writing a song, and he's going to sing that song. And then in verse 19 of chapter 3, he's going to give that song to a singer who is chief of the stringed instruments. And so perhaps he not only was a prophet that heard God and spoke to the people, but he was also had a priestly role, or may have sung in the choir of the Levites. And so he knew God, and he heard from God. When you start off with this book, and this is one of my favorite books in the Bible, because as I've gone through some difficulty in my life, it's always caused me to not look at my circumstances, but look up to my hope. And to the one that's going to lead me through, my good shepherd, the great shepherd, who is going to lead me through whatever I face. The valley of the shadow of death can also be translated as the valley of deepest discouragement. And so when I face those things in my life, rather than getting down in the mouth and complaining and criticizing, just look up to God. And what Josh talked about, I think, last week, when you come into the tabernacle, you come through the gate with thanksgiving in your heart. And thanksgiving does something. Praise does something. As it, God comes down and He inhabits the praises of His people. And when He comes down and inhabits, it means He rests there. He abides there. And when we are with God, we don't have a worry about anything around us. If He's with us, He can handle anything that's too big for us to handle. And He knows by His wisdom just exactly how to handle it. And He has the power to handle it. Well, Habakkuk has meant a lot to me. When the three chapters start, it is a sob. Habakkuk is sobbing, crying out to God. But when he gets to the end, he's singing to the Lord. It starts out with a gloomy picture, but when he gets to the end of it, it is a scene of glory and the power of His awesome God. When you think about it and you start off, you see Habakkuk was questioning God. But when you get to the end, you see that he is affirming the God of Israel, who is going to be his hope and his strength, and even going to make him rise up on the high mountains like a deer would do. And so when you look at this, it starts off with a question mark. Why, God? But it ends with an exclamation point in the affirmation, I can hope in my God. Well, let's look at this. When was Habakkuk written? It was written probably around 600 BC, give or take a few years. Right after the Assyrians had been defeated in 612 by the Babylonians, then Habakkuk heard God. And he questioned God about certain things. You know, it's not a bad thing to ask God questions if we've got honest questions. When I was growing up, my mom said, don't ask God that. Don't say it about God. And what she was telling me was, don't say anything that's going to be sacrilegious or disrespectful. But you know, as I grew up, I came to understand that God is not embarrassed by my questions. He's not nervous that I'm going to ask Him something that He can't give me a good answer for. He's not nervous that I'm going to stump Him. Jesus wasn't nervous that the Pharisees were going to stump Him. And it's all right to ask God questions if we have honest doubt. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and told Mary, said, you're going to bear the Savior of the world. And she looked at him and she said, well, how can these things be since I have known no man? And she was asking how. She believed what he said. And she was asking him, what's going to be the process? And her last statement to him was, be it according to thy word. She believed what he said. John the Baptist's daddy, on the other hand, went in to offer sacrifice for the people. And he had a vision and an experience with God. And God's messenger came to him. And he told Zechariah, the angel did, that John the Baptist is going to be born to you. He's going to be the forerunner of the Savior of the world. And your wife in her old age is going to give birth to a son. And Zechariah said, how can I know that this is going to be true? How can these things be? And the word know meant that he didn't believe what the angel said. He needed another sign to make him believe that what he had already heard was the truth. And Gabriel said, I'm going to give you a sign. You're not going to be able to talk for 9 months until the baby's born. And then your vocal cords will be loosened. You'll be able to talk again. And he had what we would call not honest doubt, but cynical disbelief in what the angel had spoken to him. And when we get in that category where we're cynical and unbelieving, trying to prove or disprove what God is saying, you see, the Pharisees, that's what they tried to do. When Jesus told them something, they tried to stump him, not because they were trying to believe in him or trying to understand him, but because they wanted to discredit him. And they had cynical unbelief. Whereas on the other hand, John the Baptist was put in prison for telling Herod the truth. You cannot have your brother's wife. That is a sin. And Herod said, throw him in prison. And you remember after his stepdaughter or his mistress's daughter danced for Herod and a bunch of people in the courtroom, the courtyard there in the palace, that she had asked, if I dance for you, King Herod, I want you to give me what I want. And he said, I will, up to half of my kingdom. And so after she danced, he said, what do you desire? And she said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter. And though it grieved him because he knew the people loved John the Baptist and Herod feared John the Baptist, he had him thrown in prison, had his head chopped off. But while he was in prison, he sent a couple of his disciples. This is Matthew chapter 11. He sent a couple of his disciples to ask Jesus a question. Ask Jesus if he's the one that's coming, or do we look for another? And Jesus didn't say, oh, John, shame on you. You doubting or you're wondering or questioning me about who I am. Jesus told John's disciples, said, go back and tell him that the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, and the dead are raised up, and blessed is the one who is not offended in me. And they took that evidence back to John the Baptist right before he was beheaded, and it affirmed that his confidence was in the Lamb of God that he had proclaimed to the world. Well, it's not bad to ask God questions. I'm not saying he's always going to give us an answer right then, because God has his own design and his own purpose, but he may answer our questions. Habakkuk, once he asked God the question he asked him, I know that he didn't want to get the answer that he got. But God spoke back to him, and eventually as he goes through that experience with the Lord, he's going to be standing on a firm foundation. And when the flood comes through, his house is going to stand because his faith was on the solid rock. His faith was deeply rooted in the one that had created him and the one that had changed his life. Well, Josiah, probably the 8-year-old king, when he ascended the throne and he had brought some reforms by, and Judah had turned back seemingly to God, But Josiah had gone out and done battle. He went out to do battle against a foreign country, and he shouldn't have gone, and he was killed. And then his kingdom went into the hands of ruthless men. And they turned the hearts of God's people, and the reforms that Josiah had established began to just kind of grow cold, and the people fell away from God. And it's going to be during this time that Habakkuk hears God and proclaims the message of God. But he's looking around at his country, and he's a troubled prophet in chapter 1. He's looking around and he's asking questions about, Lord, how can immorality, how can stealing, how can ungodliness go on in our country and you don't do anything about it? Lord, Judah is your people, and yet you are letting sin run rampant in the country. How long am I going to pray to you? How long am I going to cry out to you? And you don't even hear, seemingly, what I'm asking you. But God's going to hear. He always hears. But look at chapter 1, and let's read a little bit and go from there. Josiah brought some reforms, but now those reforms had seemingly disappeared, and the people had turned away from God. And God is raising up the Babylonians who've knocked off the Assyrians, and now they're going to come down into the promised land, and they're going to take the people of Judah captive and capture the holy city. And eventually, they're going to make three trips in there. And eventually, on the third trip, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be so upset that they are going to completely destroy the temple that's in Jerusalem. And they're going to take all the utensils and the golden items and silver things out of the temple and carry them back to Babylon. And eventually, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson is going to desecrate and show sacrilege to those things that came out of the temple. And God's going to judge the Babylonians. But look at what the first four verses say. Habakkuk, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. You see, what he saw weighted him down. What he saw was such a terrible burden for him to bear. He saw his people sinning, and he knew from what Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He knew what God told Solomon about the wickedness in the lives of the people, that if that happened, then curse would come upon the land and judgment would come upon the land. But if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. But you see, the people weren't praying. The people weren't turning from the sin. The people weren't seeking God. And so God couldn't heal their land. Judgment was coming because of their sin. And Habakkuk was having a hard time dealing with that. Lord, you know, we might ask the same question today. Lord, look at what the Supreme Court's done about all these religious issues. Look at what they're trying to do, stopping prayer over in little prayer boxes over in airline, and they want to kick prayer out again. Lord, look at what's going on in our country. Look at how they've taken the scripture and they've just forgotten about it. And they claim to be Christians, some of them, and they're trying to make compromise with the world. Lord, what are we going to do about it? Don't you know what's going on? Can't you see what's happening? And look at the people in Congress. They talk out of both sides of their mouth. They stand one day on one side, and then the next thing you know, they're on the other side of the fence. And some of them be toting big old Bibles under their shoulders when they're going to get ready for election time. And then you can't find them in a church house for the next 4 years. What's going on? Lord, why can't you do something about that? How long am I going to pray? How long am I going to cry out to you? How long, oh Lord, lawlessness is going to pervade our land? How long are you going to stand by and watch while policemen get shot in the back while they're trying to fill up their car with gas? Lawlessness is everywhere. And just today, Josh's truck is stolen. Lord, how long are you going to let wickedness go on before you do something in our country? And that was the question Habakkuk was asking. That's the burden that the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to hold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Lord, not only is it going on in our country, but everywhere I turn, I see it. Why do I have to put up with it? Why do I have to behold it? Why do I have to see it? It just aggravates me so much, and I can't understand, Lord, why you won't do anything about it. Lord, are you just unaware that it's going on? Are you sitting up there and you just don't know that it's going on? Lord, are you unconcerned? You know, I preached Sunday on the raising of Lazarus from the dead, John chapter 11. And Martha and Mary sent word to Jesus, who was just a couple of miles away, that their brother was sick, and we know you love our brother. And it was supposed that Jesus was going to come in and heal Lazarus before he died. But Jesus didn't make it. He stayed two more days where he was. And then when he gets there, the funeral's already over. He missed a funeral. Lord, were you unconcerned about Lazarus dying? And the truth of the matter was, Jesus was really concerned. But what he was going to do is he was going to demonstrate a greater miracle than simply healing Lazarus of the sickness that he had. And he told his disciples, I'm going to tell you plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad we weren't there for the intent that you might believe. And then he said, so that the Father can be glorified and so many people can come to salvation and believe on the works that God's doing through me. Well, you see, we look at things short-sighted. We look at things and say, Lord, if you'd have just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But Lord, you didn't make it. And why did he not make it? Because he's got a greater purpose and a greater design and a greater miracle that he wants to perform. And in Habakkuk's life, Habakkuk asked the same thing. Lord, how long? How long? And the Lord's going to tell him in just a minute. Habakkuk in verse 4 says, the law is slacked. The law is ineffective. Judgment doth never go forth. Now here's where Habakkuk, he's a kind of getting in that evangelistic preaching mode, and he starts exaggerating a little bit. The law is slacked and justice never goes forth. Now you know there had to be some justice, but he's telling the Lord, justice never goes forth, for the wicked do compass or surround the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And so he said, Lord, because wickedness abounds, judgment is perverted, and the law is slack. People don't even believe in justice anymore. They don't even believe in the law anymore because justice is never carried out. How long am I going to cry to you and you not hear my prayer? And then God begins to get in on the conversation. He's listened to Habakkuk long enough, and in verse 5 through verse 11, the Lord talks about what he's going to do. He gives him an answer. How long, O Lord, are things going to go on like this and sin is going to persist and you're not going to do anything about it? And then in verse 5, the Lord answers him back. He says, behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told to you. He says, Habakkuk, look out at the heathen. They're going to be an example. They're going to be a lesson. I'm going to show you something through them. The heathen don't even know that they're doing my work. The heathen think they're persistent in their own way. But I'm in control of all things. God has the whole world in his hands. Sometimes we get disturbed about what's going on. Let me tell you, God doesn't get caught by surprise. He's not up there unknowing what's going to take place and it catches him off guard. No, even in Habakkuk's case, he says, look at the heathen. They don't know it, but they are going to be instruments in my hand for me to bring about my purpose. And I'm going to show you something through the heathen, so you just watch them. And so Habakkuk's probably wondering, what's he going to do with the heathen in regard to the sins of my people? And so the Lord answers it for him. Verse 6, for lo, I'll raise up the Chaldeans. That's the Babylonians. That's Nebuchadnezzar that we would know. That bitter and hasty nation. That nation that is impetuous. That nation that is impulsive. Which shall march through the breadth of the land and possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed from themselves. They were an arrogant people. They didn't care what anybody said. They was king of the mountain. And they were marching through the earth. And they wanted, and whatever they wanted to do, they didn't withhold it. They did it. And there wasn't anybody that could stop them. They were ascending the mountain. They had already knocked off the top dog. They had whipped Assyria in 612. And now this is a few years later, and they're coming down into Jerusalem. And God said, Habakkuk, I'm going to use this bitter and hasty people to show you an example. And then he talks about their weaponry. Look at it. Their horses, verse 8, are also swifter than leopards and are more fierce than the evening woods. Their horsemen shall spread themselves and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as an eagle that hasteth to eat. You see, they're going to be with their weaponry. They're going to be so powerful. There's not going to be any man, any army, any nation, any country stands in their way. They're going to come in swiftly and they're going to come in with destruction and they're going to destroy anything that is in their path and they're going to rule the world. But then he talks not only about that, but about not only about their weapons, but about their ways. Verse 9, they shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. They shall gather the captivity as the sand. They're going to come in and like a mighty wind blowing sand all over everywhere, they're going to gather up the peoples of the earth and they're going to be captive to them. And then in verse 10, they shall scoff at the kings and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. You see, he's going to come through and God's going to use him. He's going to be the king of the mountain. He's going to be the power of the world and he's going to devastate Jerusalem. But then he's going to offend because he's going to sit back and believe that his God, which is a stone image and has no breath or life, he's going to attribute to that God all of his victories and all that he's done. And when he does that, judgment's going to come upon him. Now look, then Habakkuk has another question. The first question was, how long, Lord, are you going to put up with all this sin? And God said, I'm not going to put up with it. Judgment's coming. I'm going to use a heathen nation to judge my people's sins. And then Habakkuk says, oh no, no, you can't do that. Lord, I've been praying to you. I've been asking you to do something, but not that. You can't use a heathen nation to judge your people. That would be like taking a surgeon, taking a scaffold that was dirty, and he's going to cut on the patient with that dirty scaffold. Lord, how can you take a heathen nation that is more filthy than the people that you're judging? How can you use that wicked nation to bring judgment on your people? And look what he says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. He knew that God had raised Israel up for a purpose and God was not going to destroy them, that in God's plan, he's going to bring them all the way to the millennium. God's going to work out his plan and I don't care how many countries or nations want to thwart the plan of God, they cannot stop God's design. Because in God's wisdom and in God's foreknowledge, he knows how it's going to work out. He knows how to use his power to make it work out. And it's going to work out just exactly like he spoke it. So, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. You canst not look upon iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? You see, you had a problem. Lord, I want to see judgment come on the sins of my people. I want you to straighten us out and bring revival. But Lord, you can't use those heathen Babylonians, those wicked people. You can't use them to bring judgment on your people. These people are more righteous than those people. How can you bless these people by destroying these people? What he didn't understand is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And it's not by righteousness, it is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the purposes of God and in God Himself. And you see, Habakkuk had a misunderstanding there about what God could do to bring about His desired design. And so he asked God that question, and then he goes on and he talks a little bit more about how evil the Babylonians are. Verse 14, "And they makest men as fishes of the sea, as creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with an angle. They catch them in their net. They gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net. They burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat is plenteous. Lord, shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations?" And he's having real trouble understanding, reconciling a holy God that has purer eyes and can't look upon wickedness. How in the world are you going to use this nation to bring judgment on your own people? He's a troubled prophet. He can't reconcile it. Sometimes we get in that situation. I've been in that situation, but in my own personal life, in regard to things that happened in my life, and I'm asking God, how could this happen? Why did this happen? And just similar things as Habakkuk did. Because I couldn't reconcile what I thought about God with what I was seeing take place. But you know, one good thing about Habakkuk is he understood and expected that if I cry out to God, I'm expecting that He's going to show up. He's going to answer me. He's going to open my eyes. He's going to reveal to me. He's going to illuminate what I need to do and what my response should be. And in chapter 2, he goes from being a troubled prophet to being a patient prophet. Look at what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. "I'll stand upon my watch and set me up on the tower, and I'll watch to see what he'll say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved." You see, he didn't understand it, but he knew that God's always right. And if God said that, that's the way it was going to be, and that was the right way for it to be, because God always does what is right. And so Habakkuk said, "I'm going to wait on you, Lord." Isaiah 40 and verse 31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And so he understood, if he had waited on the Lord, he trusted, he believed, he expected that God was going to speak to his heart, and he wanted to hear what God was going to say. You know, when we run into difficulties in our lives, when we can't reconcile what we think about God with what we see taking place, we need to just sit back and wait on the Lord to move. Wait on the Lord to speak to our hearts. Now, we need to pray. We can pray and ask God, and God may speak to us. Eventually, God will speak to us. He may show us what's going on. He may direct our steps. He may grant us wisdom in how we should do certain things. But sometimes we don't want to wait on God. You know, we're that generation that has to have the drive-by hamburgers and the drive-by this and all that. We don't have time to just sit and fellowship with the Lord and wait on Him to speak back to us. We don't have time for God to come and make His abode with us and just to enjoy His presence and His fellowship. But Habakkuk said, "Lord, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to get up in the watchtower, and I'm going to wait until I hear what you say." You know, I've been in some situations where We needed to hear God. And somebody always says, well, we got to do something. We got to do something. Well, if the Lord hadn't spoken, we need to just sit there and wait on Him. Because a lot of times we get the cart before the horse. A lot of times we get like Jacob and his mother. We run in there to Isaac and we want to steal the blessing. When God's already told us we're going to get the blessing, He's got a way to properly get the blessing. What we got to do is trust Him and wait on Him. It's in His timing. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. And when God has spoken something to your heart, or you can't understand something that's going on, then sit back and wait on the Lord. David said, I would have fainted unless I'd have believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And you know, if we'll wait on the Lord will speak back to us. He'll open our eyes. He'll direct our steps. And we'll be able to see where He's taking us. The problem is, we don't want to wait. You know, another thing about Habakkuk, he didn't give up. Not only did he say, well, we got to do something. You know, we can sit around here all day, but we need to do something. That's what people are saying nowadays. We need to jump up and do something about the gays. We need to jump up and do something about the shootings. We need to seek the Lord for our land, for our president, for our Congress. We need to reach out to God and let God direct our steps. Let God grant us His wisdom on the things that we ought to do and the things that we should have done, and now we need to really pick them up and do them. But Habakkuk didn't give up. You see, sometimes when we face difficulty and we got those questions we can't answer, we just throw in the towel and we give up. We turn our back on God and we get upset with God because we don't understand what He's doing. We don't understand His ways. His ways are higher than our ways. And He's got purposes and designs, and we need to hear Him rather than throwing in the towel or marching to our own drumbeat. And Habakkuk didn't do either one of those. He said, I'm going to wait on the Lord. And guess what? Verse 2, the Lord answered him. And the Lord answered and He said, Habakkuk, write the vision. Make it plain upon the tables that he may run that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, not lie. And though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now He said, write it down. Fix it. Don't just tell somebody. I want you to put it where they can be reminded of it, because this isn't going to be a temporary thing. What I'm speaking to you is going to come to pass. And I want you to make it so clear that even when they're running from the Babylonians, they can see that message because it stands out so plain, so clear for them. And He tells him it's not going to lie. It's going to be the truth. It is going to be written with certainty. People look around and say, oh, that's not going to happen. That's not going to come to pass. He said, write it down where they can see it. Write it clearly where they can know it. And know for a fact that it is certainly going to come to pass because I have spoken it. And then He takes an aside, the Lord does, and He quotes to Habakkuk, the arrogant soul is not right in himself. The proud soul is not right. A haughty spirit goes before a fall. And he that exalts himself, God is going to humble. And that's what He's telling Habakkuk He's going to do with the Babylonians. They are lifted up in their pride. They think they're king of the world. They don't know that I raised them up. I'm the one that raises up kings, and I'm the one that takes them down. But the just shall live by his faith. We don't live by sight. We live by confidence in God. We live by faith. Without faith, Hebrews said, it is impossible to please Him. But he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And He's telling Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. You don't look down the road and see the Babylonians coming and wonder and hope, how are we going to feed them? You don't look at the devastation that's coming and think that God has forgotten you, but you trust Him. You know that God's got a plan, and if you're walking with a shepherd, He's going to lead you in the direction you need to go. He's going to provide you protection, and He's going to bring you through whatever you're facing, because that's His design. This scripture is quoted three times in the New Testament. Paul quoted it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, and the emphasis is, the just shall live by faith. Paul quotes it again in Galatians chapter 3 and about verse 11, and he says, the emphasis is on shall live. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Don't be followers of the law, but the just shall live by faith. And then in Hebrews 10:38, it talks, uses the same verse. This time the emphasis on the by faith. The just shall live by faith. And then it goes right on into chapter 11, right after that verse, and talks about all of those who put their faith and their confidence and their trust in God. And they are witnesses to us that you can trust God. And if you put your faith in God, then He's going to bring you through to the blessings that He's promised. And so Habakkuk understood, the just shall live by faith. And then God says there's five reasons that I'm going to bring judgment on the Babylonians. Don't worry, Habakkuk. Destruction and chastisement's coming on your people from the Babylonians, but the Babylonians aren't going to get a free ticket, because once their purpose in my hands is complete, then I'm going to bring destruction and judgment up on them. And this is what He's going to do it for. Aggression, look at this. Yea, verse 5, yea, also because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlarges his desire as hell and is as death and cannot be satisfied. But he gathers unto him all nations and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increases that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them. You see, they aggressively go out and destroy the nations of the earth and take them captive. But one day those nations are going to rise up and destroy the destroyer. One day they're going to rise up and they're going to defeat the Babylonians. And you'd read about it in Daniel chapter 5, where that's exactly what happened. Belshazzar was throwing a feast. He brought all the utensils in that they had stolen, his grandfather had stolen from the temple in Jerusalem. And they were having a party there. And the hand came and wrote on the wall and said, you've been weighed in the balances and you are lacking. That night the kingdom was given to the Medes and the Persians. You see, God used the Babylonians to bring Israel back to Him. And then once He used them as a vessel in their hands, then God judged the Babylonians for their viciousness, their aggression, and their destruction of the peoples of the earth. But not only did He judge them for aggression, but exploitation. Down in verse 9, there's five woes here. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetous to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. They exploited the peoples of the earth. And then they dealt violence to him. And the Lord says, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and established a city by iniquity. Because of their violence against the people of the earth, judgment's coming. Then up to verse 15, inhumanity to the neighboring countries. Woe unto him that gives his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Getting them drunk so that they can be seen in ridiculousness. Thou art filled with shame, for glory. Drink thou also, let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be thy glory. And then on down into verse 18, he talks about woe unto them because of idolatry. What profit the graven image that the maker thereof has graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake to the dumb stone, arise, and it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver. There is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord's in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Proud Babylon is going to fall because of these sins that God answered to Habakkuk in chapter 2. And that troubled prophet that had become a patient prophet now is going to become a praising prophet in chapter 3. All of a sudden, as God spoke to Habakkuk, he understood that God had a purpose, God had a plan, God had a design. And even though some of the things that God showed him brought fear and terror into his heart, and he was feeling so terrible about what was going to take place in his country, he knew that because God had spoken, it was going to come to pass. And after it was all over with, God was going to take his people up and forgive them of their sins and restore them to their land. Well, look at Habakkuk's prayer in chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Sigionoth. And Sigionoth, scholars don't really know what that means. They think it means has something to do with music and the playing of a certain song. And you play it triumphantly. And when you read the song that Habakkuk is going to write, it is a song that sees triumph, the triumph of God, the triumph of his people, the triumph of his purposes. And it wants to make you get up and exclaim praise unto him and shout, hallelujah, our God reigns. And look at what he says. He goes back and he recites the history of how God has moved his people from when he called them out of the Ur of Chaldees and how they gradually came over and became into bondage to the Egyptians. And yet God walked on the waters, parted the waters, brought them out of Egyptian bondage. How Joshua led the people into the promised land. And in the battle one day, he called on the Lord to give them more daylight so they could finish the job that they were doing in battling the enemy. And the Lord caused the sun to stand still. And as he's recounting these things, Habakkuk is reminded of the magnificence and the awesome power of the God he serves. And not only of the God he serves, but the God he's fellowshipping with. And the God who's taken a personal interest in what's going on in Habakkuk's life. And then he gets down to verse 16. And this is where we want to close. And he offers his song. He says, Lord, when I heard what God was going to do to the nation of Judah, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at thy voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. And when he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. He sees that devastation coming and it's causing him to wonder and to worry and to shake about the devastation that's coming. Oh, how horrible it's going to be. But he sees beyond that. You know, Jesus, when he was on the cross, Hebrews said, he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set out there before him. He saw through the cross and the agony and the horror of it. And he saw on the other side the joy that was set before him after he had endured the horror of the cross. Well, that's where Habakkuk is. Habakkuk sees that God's going to judge his people. But after that judgment, then there's going to be hope. There's going to be blessing. And this is his prayer, verses 17 through 19. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls. Now let me tell you, the enemy might come through and destroy the temple and might destroy just about everything. But it can't get any worse than the crops failing and the cattle dying. This is worse than worse. This is the worst thing that could happen. The enemy may come through and bring them into subjection, but what's taking place here is total devastation of their crops, of their houses, of their people, of their cattle. Totally destroyed by the Babylonians as they come through. And yet, look at what Habakkuk says. Even though that may be coming, and even though I hate to see it coming, I know, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. For the Lord is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me walk upon mine high places. You see, I will rejoice in the Lord. What does Thanksgiving do when we rejoice in the Lord and we praise Him? It liberates us. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. They were bound. But when they were thrown in that fire, that difficulty let them free. Dennis tells that story great about no smell of fire on them. Nothing happened, but their bands were burned in two, and they were liberated from what Nebuchadnezzar thought he could confine them with. It reassures us. It motivates us. When Jonah was in the belly of the whale in chapter 2, and he cried out with the voice of thanksgiving, and he praised God, and it gave him the motivation that when that fish spit him up on dry land, he did what God asked him to do. Oh, thanksgiving does more than we can really understand. When we're in the darkest place in our lives and we look up to God, the Scripture says, in everything give thanks. And when we're able to look up to God and give thanks, Lord, I trust You. You see, the enemy can wipe everything away, but if God's still living, there is hope for me. And there's nothing the enemy can do to destroy God Almighty. And Habakkuk said, my hope is in Him. He, look what he says, verse 19. He is, present tense, He is my strength today in whatever I'm facing. Not only is my strength today, but there's coming a time when He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And I will run upon those high mountains. Oh, you see, if we can find like Habakkuk did, that the Lord is our strength and that whatever we have to walk through, He's going to walk with us through it. He's going to protect us. He's going to guide us. And that one day He's going to bring us through that dark moment, that difficult moment. And if we keep our eyes on Him and trust in Him, then He's going to bring us to the place where we will walk on our high mountains. We will experience the grace and the power of God in our experience. So, it starts as a sob and it ends as a song. A troubled prophet waited on the Lord patiently, and then he was found to be praising God because of who He is. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're so thankful to be here tonight and to study Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You've opened our eyes, that things that we've beheld in Your Word have touched our lives. And Lord, it's strengthened us. It's liberated us. It's motivated us. And I pray that, Lord, wherever we find ourselves, we'll look up to You, and You are our strength. And I pray, Lord, as we wait upon You, You'll speak to our hearts, and we'll come to a place where we can give thanks. And Lord, that thanksgiving that we give to You will open us up into Your presence. Lord, I thank You that for these that are gathered here. I pray that You will minister Your grace and Your power in their lives and in their personal situations. We'll give You thanksgiving for that. And Lord Jesus, it's in Your precious name that we ask these things. Amen.